Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, to chapter 2. We come to Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 18. It says here, "The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him," to Christ, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now we look at this section of Scripture, and to put it in context, as we've been studying the book of Mark, we've seen incredible things happen. We've seen Christ teaching the people. We've seen incredible miracles take place as far as people who had leprosy being made totally and completely cleansed. We've seen people who were paralyzed being made able to walk. We've seen God do incredible things, just working. It brings, says it, just multitudes of people were coming to him, and all of them were being healed. The authority of Christ had been established. We had seen that John the Baptist had come, and he was announcing the coming of Christ. And there were several people that were following John the Baptist. But John the Baptist said that there was one that was coming that was mightier than him, whose sandals he wasn't worthy to unstrap. And John the Baptist was saying, he must increase and I must decrease. But there was those that were continuing to follow John the Baptist, or were there as far as serving with him for so long that they are referred to here as the disciples of John. So there's the disciples of John, and they come to Christ, and they're looking, and they're, as we looked at last week, there was Matthew, or Levi, who was made a disciple, and afterwards they're there, and they're feasting and eating, and there's a party that's at his house, and Matthew had invited all of these people to be there, all these people who also would have been looked down upon within society, tax collectors and sinners, it tells us. And they're all there and they're eating. And John the Baptist's disciples were watching all of these things take place. And they're looking and they're seeing Christ, and he's there and he's doing all these miracles. And John the Baptist, who was their leader, was saying, he's must increase. I'm going to decrease. And so they're watching all of these things take place, and now they're at a place where they're looking, saying, okay, this is different. This is so much different than what we're used to. You see, the Pharisees had taken what God had said in Leviticus as far as that there was to be a fast once a year, which was to take place on the Day of Atonement. And now they're saying there must be a fast that takes place, and they're fasting twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays they would fast. And the disciples of John would have done something similar. They were a part of his movement, and the fact of the matter was is John the Baptist would have been someone who would have encouraged people to neglect themselves. We see that he was there wearing camel skin and eating locusts and honey, and out there in a place of not living for the flesh at all. And so they're watching all these things take place and saying, okay, we and the Pharisees, we're fasting all the time. Twice a week, we're fasting. But why aren't your disciples fasting? Why is it that we take Mondays and Thursdays and we don't eat at all, but they're eating with these tax collectors and sinners, and they're feasting, and they don't seem like they're doing any of these things? You see, in this particular time, we see that the most religious people were those that were in a place of showing how religious they were. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Christ is teaching them, saying, Do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. He talks about the hypocrites, that they do a charitable deed and they sound a trumpet in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may have glory from men. They would be there, and as a charitable deed would take place, they would blow their trumpet so everybody would know that it took place. Christ says, assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. They have the reward. The charitable deed has been done. Christ taught, when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Make it so that it's done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Don't be like them. You see, everybody wanted to know, be able to be seen as far as, look at what I've done. And we see the same thing today, don't we? And people frequently want, you know, if I'm going to make a large donation, I want, you know, at least a wing of the building named after me. I want a plaque that's there on the back side of the chair, making it very clear that I donated that chair, or I donated that furniture, or I've done these different things. And God's word says, nah, it shouldn't be like that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Make it so God, he sees it in secret, and he rewards it openly. It wasn't just with charitable deeds, it was also with prayer. Christ says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites when you pray. See, they go out and they pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets so that they might be seen by men. Christ says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They're out there in the streets and they're praying and everybody's looking at them saying, whoa, those guys are holy. I mean, those guys have their act together. I mean, listen to their prayers. They're out there. Everybody can see them. Everybody can hear what's going on. Those must be the holiest of all the people. Christ saying, he's saying, they have the reward. When you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Christ says, don't pray like the heathens do, where they think they're going to be heard for their many words, their vain repetitions. Just go and spend time in prayer in the secret place. Don't be in a place where you want everything to be seen by people. Have it be where it's a relationship that's between you and your Lord. It's the heart of the matter that matters, not the outward actions. And so this particular time, that's where it was at. And fasting, as we come to this morning in this particular text, we see that also in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. They have a sad countenance. He says, for they disfigured their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. He says, surely I say to you, they have the reward. They would fast on Mondays and Thursdays, and everybody would know that they were fasting. Christ says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret reward you openly. You see, they would probably not wash up. Sometimes they would put maybe ashes on their face or just a reflection of, hey, we're in a place where we're being holy. We're in a place where we're dying to ourselves. We're so hungry. I can't fast right now. I can't eat right now. I'm fasting. And they would go about their day just with a sad countenance, being in a place of, I mean, it's so hard to be as holy as I am. And that's how they would act. And it wasn't just some of the people. It was, Christ was saying, it's these religious leaders. It's the hypocrites. They're there and they want everybody to see what they're doing. They're not so concerned as far as whether God is pleased with them. They just want to be doing what they're supposed to be doing to fulfill their obligations. And Christ is saying, don't be like that. Be in a place where you do it secretly and your Father who sees will reward you openly. Do it for him. So they're there and they're looking and they're saying, we are going about, we fast twice a week. Everybody knows that we're fasting, but your disciples, they're not fasting at all. Why is it? Why is it that we are doing all of these religious things, but your disciples, they're not doing those same things? There's a difference between them and us, and we feel like we're doing all that we're supposed to be doing, all that we've been taught all this time. But your disciples are so much different. They're not doing that. They're eating. They look happy. There's joy that's on their faces. And so Jesus says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Imagine if you were to go to a wedding. You got an invitation to go to a wedding. It's exciting. You go and you see the wedding that takes place, and that's fun to be able to experience that. But a lot of the joy is afterwards. You look forward to, where's the reception? What are we going to eat? And you look, and can you imagine getting there and there's nobody sent you a card saying, you know, chicken or beef? Show up to a wedding, you go to the reception, and you look and you say, where's the food? And they're saying, no, you're fasting today. No food today. You're fasting. It's just so inconsistent with what's taking place at a wedding. It's a time of celebration. You don't go to a wedding and sit there and say, oh, no, no one's going to eat. It's a time of grieving or sorrow or being in a place of our countenance being sad. We're not eating today. It would never take place. I went to one wedding probably 20 years ago, and it was in the middle of the desert, middle of nowhere. I was so hungry. There was no fast food places to go. We were racing even just trying to get there because it was so much further away than we thought it was going to be. And I remember being there, and the wedding took place. It was all exciting. We thought, off to the reception we go. And we got to the reception, and all that was there was trail mix. And it was gone, like, within seconds. And I remember just thinking, like, oh, how long is this reception going to take place? We hadn't eaten for probably the whole car that drove up there hadn't eaten at all. We raced up there in the morning, and we were wishing they had food. But it was one of those budget weddings at the last minute. Something that you expect there to be food. You expect cake, you expect food. That's how it is. And so Christ is saying, right now, it doesn't make sense. The bridegroom's with them. Right now is a time of celebration for them. It's not a time of fasting. It's not a time of being in a place where there's sorrow that's there or there's grieving that takes place. This is a time of rejoicing. The magnitude of what had taken place as far as Christ being there on earth, angels are rejoicing, angels are singing songs, they're announcing his coming. All of these things are occurring. It's the greatest moment in all of history as far as God the Son becoming a man, living amongst the people, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, being with us, teaching them, healing people, doing miracles, teaching the disciples, spending time with them. This was not to be a time of fasting. Christ is saying, it doesn't make sense for the friends of the bridegroom to fast while the bridegroom is with them. As long as the bridegroom's with them, they cannot fast. As you look on in that verse, in the verses to follow, God says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Picture that particular time, the clothes would be made out of linen or wool, and when you wash that, it's going to shrink, right? And so Christ is saying, you wouldn't take unshrunk cloth and patch up an old garment, because if you do, as soon as you wash it, it's going to tear the old garment worse than it was before. It's going to shrink, and it's going to tear it. And likewise, you're not going to put new wine into old wineskins. The wineskins were such, they would take an animal, and when they would kill an animal, they would skin it, And then they would sew up the holes that were there for the legs and take the section that would have been where the neck was and use that as a spout. And it would be cured and dried up to where they would use that to hold wine in. And if it dried up, you would never pour wine into it, because as soon as that happened, when the fermentation took place and all that would that occurs when you put wine into an old wineskin, it would crack and it would break. And Christ is saying, you don't do that. There's a change that's taking place. I'm not here to come to fix the old system or to patch up the old system. It's not something where I'm just trying to make it so that what these Pharisees are doing becomes a little bit better. They're not just a little bit rough around the edges. I've come to do something totally and completely different. It's totally different. You see, they're all about being seen by men. They're all about doing all of their laws and keeping up all of their regulations. And they have these rules and the rules that are going outside the rules to make sure they never break the rules. And they have all of these things taking place. I'm not trying to patch up an old garment. And I'm not trying to put new wine into an old wineskin. There's something that's totally different taking place. You see, Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He hasn't come to make it so that things just become a little bit different. He's come to make us new creations in Christ. It's not that we're just to fix the problems that existed within Judaism at that particular time or amongst heathen or hypocrites that were living at that time. He came to totally and completely change the people and to change us today. Christ is saying it's totally different. It's totally different. It's completely different, where we are in a place where now we have righteousness that's not our own, the righteousness of Christ. Now we're there to live for him, not because we're under the law, but because we love him. When Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The response was, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. This fulfills all the commandments. That was something that was so different than what they would have heard. They would have thought, well, maybe the most important command is to obey the Sabbath, or maybe the most important command is to give to the poor. Christ is saying, no, the most important thing is you love God. All through Scripture, you see in Christ's teaching that it's the heart that matters. Where's your heart at? It's not doing things that you'd be seen by men, but doing it as far as to be seen by God. It's not just that you haven't committed adultery. The question is have you had a lustful thought in your head? If that's the case, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's a teaching that's occurring where Christ is saying, it's totally different. It's a matter of the heart, and Christ has come to give you a new heart. I'm not just fixing the old system. We're doing something totally different. I haven't come to just patch something. It would just make it worse. It's new clothing. It's robes of righteousness. It's new wine and new wineskins. Everything's changed. So we look at this, and Christ is saying, this is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of rejoicing. What is taking place is absolutely amazing as far as in the history of this world. All of mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Everyone is in a place where there's no righteousness that they have of their own that could in any way merit salvation. And yet, Christ was coming to give them a righteousness that was not their own. Christ was coming to make us new creations in him. Christ was coming to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit to be in us, to change us, to mold us, and to conform us into his image. Something totally different was taking place. Right now is not the time to mourn. Right now is not the time to fast, Christ was saying. This is a time of rejoicing. The bridegroom's with you right now. The magnitude of what Christ is saying as far as, I'm with you right now. You see, fasting would take place later, but right now, the bridegroom, your Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who brings you salvation, is in your presence. This is not a time to have sad countenance. This is not a time to be in a place where there's any kind of sorrow or fasting at all. This is a time of rejoicing, Christ was saying. Now, I think what's important here is you look on and he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Christ here is referring to the fact that the days are coming where Christ was going to go to the cross. He'd be taken away. At that particular time, fasting would occur. The Bible teaches us that fasting is something that should be a part of our lives. Prayer and fasting taking place. We see that within the early church. And we see it being taught here that the bridegroom's with you right now, but there's a time where the bridegroom will be gone. At that time, you'll fast. But it's not a fasting that occurs as far as, okay, I'm going to deny myself as far as eating so I can in some way earn favor with God. It's not just, let's see if I can inflict some kind of pain upon myself without eating, and that way I'll earn merit points with God. No. It's a fasting that occurs as far as a homesickness or a missing him. Have you ever missed somebody a lot? I used to go on trips to Africa or Asia or wherever it was prior to being married, and I'd be like, all right, see you guys later. I'd get back, and it was like, wow, you're already back? No one missed me. Just gone. I would just go. Be with guys that were married. And I'm like, oh, man, I just can't wait to get home. I would listen to them talk as we'd be in a hotel room. I'd be like, oh, my gosh, honestly. Do you need to talk baby talk like that? It's ridiculous. See, in my mind, I could just go. Not miss anybody. Just go. Now it's totally different. Getting on a plane, I'm going to be gone for like 6 days. It's hard. I miss my wife. I miss Jonathan. I miss my family. There's a change that's occurred. You see, there's sorrow that takes place when you miss somebody. There's a couple that is at our church, and maybe 15 plus years ago, they were dating at that particular time. One of them, I won't use their names because I haven't sought approval. Some of you might be able to figure it out. One of them decided to go to Europe to go to school for a semester. They broke up. One was going to be gone for 6 months. And there was great sorrow on the other side. The one going to Europe was pretty excited about going to Europe for a semester. The one that was staying behind was a little bit sad, a lot of it sad. And I was going over to play soccer. There was a soccer team that was going over to play in Austria, and this particular young lady was going to travel over with us and then come home 6 months later. Well, we get to New York's airport there, JFK, and we're racing. The flight got in late. We're racing to get to the next flight. We got to get over to Austria. We're racing. And all of a sudden, you hear over the loudspeaker, you know, so-and-so, you have an emergency phone call. And it was just like, oh. I mean, somebody called this airport in New York. They knew when we were going to land. They knew this is serious. Someone had to have died. I mean, this is, what do we do? And so we raced, and we're trying to find the special phone. We're trying to find, you know, how do we find, you know, this phone that has this emergency call? And we get there, and this particular young man, probably 18 years old at the time, is just saying, I just miss you so much. It was bad. From there came letter after letter, daily, letter after letter, every single day. All of his salary probably went towards postage. And it hurt even more when she came home with a different boyfriend. But it all worked out great in the end. And they're happily married. They're here somewhere. And so you look, and he might be a pastor with us today, but this whole process, you just see the sorrow that was there, the missing. I can't wait for this person to get back. I can't wait. I can't even handle it. I need to make a phone call. I need to call them. I just want to call. I know they're at the airport. I mean, surely she misses me too. I can call. But there was just like a, I just miss them so much. That's the point where the grieving takes place. The sorrow that is there. And we see here where Christ is saying, while I'm here, you won't fast. You won't do it. Not right now. The bridegroom's with you, but the day's going to come where I'll be taken away from them, and then you'll fast in those days. And I think the importance of this is looking and saying, is this our mentality? Do we as God's people, do we miss him? Is there a excitement and a desire for him to return? You see, Christ is saying, at this time, it won't happen, but the day will come when that will take place. I pray that that would be a part of us as a church. Of being at a place of, I can't wait for him to return. Fasting that occurs, we see that within the early church, it was constantly upon their mind. At the end of the book of Revelation, says, Christ says, surely I'm coming quickly. And the response is, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Christ is saying, I'm coming quickly. And they're saying, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You hear the church saying the word Maranatha, the idea of come, Lord Jesus, come. I can't wait to be with you again. Come. Christ tells us, Matthew 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch. Be ready. Be excited. Be looking forward to Christ's return. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Confident. I can't wait to be at a place of being absent from the body and being present with him. The desire to be in that place. The psalmist says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's the only thing I desire. I just want to be with him. And I think it's possible for us to be in a place at this particular time where things can be so comfortable around us. There's a feeding of the flesh that occurs as far as whatever my appetite wants, I get it right then. If I'm hungry, I get it right then. Not only if I'm hungry, but if I'm hungry, I just think, what do I want to eat? Chinese? Italian? In-N-Out? Making you hungry, huh? This isn't helping my cause at all. But you look and we're at a place of feed the flesh right now. If I'm too hot, air conditioning. If I'm too cold, heater. Making ourselves as comfortable as we could possibly be to where we could find ourselves in this life being satisfied with just stuff and comfort. The fasting occurs as far as going, coming to a place of, I'm going to deny my flesh and I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat today for this period of time. Or I'm going to take a fast from TV, or I'm going to take a fast from the entertainment. I'm going to just take those things away, not eat, not feed my flesh, not do it right now, because I just miss him. I just want to spend time with him. I'm going to fast in a way of, I don't need to feed myself all the time. I just want to just spend time with him. I can deny my flesh, but my heart's desire is, I just want to be with him. Christ is saying, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. In those days, it'll be a time of, I can't wait for him to return. In Romans 8:23, it says, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, we're eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're eagerly waiting for it. We can't wait to be with him. I pray that we as God's people wouldn't be at a place of, I'm so satisfied right now, right here, that I don't even think about his return. But that would be something that's on our mind. When is he coming back? Christ, come back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I can't wait for your return. You see, in Philippians, where Paul's speaking, and he's saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, it'll mean fruit for my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I don't know what I would even choose, Paul's saying. I want to be with him. It's far better than anything else. I just want to be with him. But right now, I think it's more important that I'm here. I don't know. There's fruit that's coming from my life, but I just can't wait to be with him. It's that mentality of looking and saying, I'm so eager for his return. I'm so eager to see him face to face. I can't wait to be with him. You see, the disciples at this particular time were so joyful, so happy just to be in the presence of Christ, their best friend, the one in whom they loved, the one they cared about more than anything, the one they were willing to leave everything and to follow. They just wanted to be with him. But after Christ's death and resurrection, the mentality became, oh, what should I do? I don't know. I mean, it's so important for us to be here right now. There's fruit that's coming from our labor. It's good. It's maybe more needful for the church for us to be there. But we just want to go back and to be with him again. We can't wait to be with Christ again. We can't wait. And there'll be times where we'll fast and just say, you know what, the stuff of the world, it's nothing in comparison to him. I just am homesick. I want to be with him. In Mark 13, 35, Christ says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. He says, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This mentality that the early church had and what Christ taught us to have as far as watching and being ready and being eager for his return. Looking forward to it. Over the last month or so, I think of the scriptures that talk about in the last days that there would be earthquakes. One of the things that would take place would be earthquakes. And I look and I just see earthquake in Haiti and down South America, Cuba the other day. Here, as I was awake at 4 a.m. the other day, there's an earthquake. And I just thought, gosh, it sure seems like there's a lot more earthquakes in the last month than there's been throughout the rest of the year. It's at times like that I look and I just think, I wonder if Christ is returning soon. And there's excitement that's there. I can't wait to be with him. I can't wait to spend time with him. I can't wait to see his face. I can't wait to behold him in all of his glory. I can't wait to be with him. An excitement that's there as far as to be with Christ, to be able to spend time with him, to be able to see him face to face. I read passages of scripture like in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, where it talks about Son of Man clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys to Hades and of death. And I read passages like that, and I just think, I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to be with him, to where you see him, the Son of Man, white like wool, as white as snow, shining in the full strength like the sun. Being at a place where you want to faint, but Christ is there saying, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm him who lives. I died on the cross, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys to Hades. I have the keys to death. It has no power over you anymore. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Do you look forward to that day? You eagerly anticipating and being excited about the Lord's return? I hope so. I hope that we don't get too comfortable here. I hope that we don't start thinking that this is home. Where we just feed our flesh and just feed on the stuff that's around us. We live in an area where it's unparalleled as far as any other place in the world. There's nothing like this as far as just entertainment and food and possessions and stuff. It's everywhere around us. But I pray that we would not come to a place where it's just this is what we consider to be home. I pray that we wouldn't think about our savings account or our retirement plan more than we think about just being with him. I pray that we wouldn't think about how fast we can pay off credit cards or pay off our house more than we think about, oh, I just want to see him. I'm so eager for his return. I'm so eager to be with him. I can't wait to see my Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. I can't wait to be with him. See, Christ said, the church, there would come a time where they would fast. After he was gone, yeah. Right now, he was with them, but there'd be a time where they would be longing for his return. Looking forward to it, being enthusiastic about a return. That day would be coming. And that day's now for us. We look, and as Christians, our fast is never to be something where it's, let's deny our flesh so that we could try to earn some kind of favor with God. But it's being at a place of, to stir our hearts towards worship. To place in our hearts a position of, I am more satisfied with him than anything this world could ever offer. You could take away everything else, and I just want to spend time with him. Prayer and fasting that takes place as far as, I just want to be with my Lord. I just want to spend time with him. The way that Christ would call us to think is such of being eager for his return. Scripture tells us, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He always wants us to be in a place of looking forward to Christ's return, being pilgrims here on this earth, and looking forward to spending eternity with him. God, help us to be heavenly minded. 1 John 3:2, it says, when he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We're purifying. Constantly looking forward to his return. Christ came, did something totally different. New wine into new wineskins, a whole new garment that's been placed. Being in a place where our joy is to be such that it is intense, fullness of joy. At the same time, being at a place of, but I can't wait to be with him. I just can't wait. May that be the way that we leave. I pray that we would have upon our minds a constant idea of Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. We look forward to your return. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. We look at this particular account, and the religious people were all trying to be seen by men. And yet we see what you've done for us as far as washing away our sins as a result of your work on the cross. Giving us robes of righteousness, changing the garment completely, giving us new wine that makes it so we never thirst again, filling us to the place where we're satisfied. I pray, Lord, that there'd be great joy amongst us as your people this morning. At the same time, Lord, I pray that you would place within us a passion, an eagerness, a desire to be with you. Longing to see you, longing to be with you, longing to spend eternity with you. Help us not to get too comfortable here on earth, but to be in a place of, I can't wait to be with Christ. We're so thankful for the relationship that you've made with us. We're so thankful that you came. Our bridegroom has come. We look forward with eager anticipation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.